Let us turn again to Luke chapter 7. And we take up our reading for this evening in verse 36. The Gospel of Luke in chapter 7. We're reading verse 36 to the end of the chapter, and it's all of those verses that we're going to look at this evening. Luke chapter 7, and beginning to read in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Amen. In those verses that we considered together last week in our sermons in Luke's Gospel, we looked at the reassuring and the vindicating of John the Baptist at that time when he lay in the prison house of Herod the king of Judea, awaiting the outcome of the king's sentence against him. As John the Baptist had lain in that condition then, you remember, he had apparently languished into a state of doubt and a state of uncertainty with regards to the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had eventually sent two of his disciples to Jesus to ask the Lord at point-blank range, Art thou he that should come, or look thee for another? Our Lord, of course, was going to reassure John the Baptist, and this he did, but you remember how he did it? He did it by referring John the Baptist right up to all that biblical evidence and biblical testimony concerning himself as the Messiah of God. And as we said, my friends, in the midst of any perplexity or doubt that we have still only one recourse, and that's to the Word of God, those things that testify of him. Because the Word of God is our only solace, our only directive, our only way in the Christian life that God has given to us. So the Lord sends off those two disciples to John with that biblical evidence and that biblical testimony. And then he turns to the multitude of people who have been following him over these days, and he begins then to vindicate John and to exonerate John the Baptist indeed. Now, you remember when our Lord turns to that crowd to do that? He does it in a very full and a very comprehensive way. He vindicates John, first of all, with regards to his person. You remember what went you out into the wilderness to see a reed bed shaking in the wind and so forth. And then he vindicates John the Baptist with regards to his office. Was it a prophet that you went out to see? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet, for among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater prophet than John the Baptist. And then finally he vindicates John with regards to the execution, the performance of that prophet's office. He was a prophet truly sent of God, and being truly sent of God, then he discharged that office faithfully that God had given to him, declaring the way of the Lord to all them who had ears to hear. Now then, it's especially with regards to our Lord's vindication of John's execution of his prophetic office that these verses for this evening stand directly connected and directly linked. You remember we said several times, and keep it in your mind, with regards to an understanding of Luke's gospel, that Luke very often writes not in a chronological fashion, that is, not this event, that event, as they necessarily happened in the life of our Lord, but in a theological way. He links up certain incidents under the Holy Spirit of God in order to drive home one lesson time and time and time again. He did it with the centurion's servant, you remember. That exhibition of faith following on from that parable about the two builders, the one who believed and the other who believed not. And now our Lord in this incident tonight, as he comes into the house of this Pharisee, which Luke records, you have a direct link with what the Savior has been speaking about, especially when he speaks about the vindication of John's prophet's office as he has preached before those people. Just remember the gist of that then. Verse 29 and verse 30. And our Lord speaking about John, and all the people that heard him, says the Lord, and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Here were the two great reactions to the preaching of John the Baptist. In a word, they were those who believed and those who believed not. You say, well, that's always the reaction to the preaching of God's word, as indeed it is. But you see, it's the way our Lord describes that believing and that non-believing that we ought to lay hold of. And all the people that heard him, he says, and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. How on earth can a human being justify God? Very simply, my friends. It's when they receive the counsel of God against themselves as sinners. And there were those who listened to John the Baptist, says our Lord Jesus Christ. And when they heard what John the Baptist was preaching about with regards to sin and righteousness and all along, they acknowledged themselves to be sinners in the sight of God, as God indeed was telling them that they were sinners. And they received the baptism of John in the River Jordan unto repentance of sin. And they justified God that he was a just God in rightly condemning them for their sin. On the contrary, he says, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, that's those that were caught up in the law of Israel, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. Indeed, we are not sinners, they said. And we're not worried whether God declares that we're sinners or not through this prophet. We will not acknowledge that we are sinners before God. And they rejected the counsel of God against themselves, says the Lord, being not baptized of John in the Jordan. Well, what's he speaking about then, our Lord? He's speaking, my friends, about, on the one hand, sinners, acknowledged sinners. Sinners who have seen their sins and who have applied to God for the forgiveness of their sins. And on the other hand, people who have never done so. People who see no need of salvation and no need of their sins forgiven because they will not acknowledge themselves to be sinners before God. In a word, Pharisaical people, self-righteous people, who will find their own way into heaven, rejecting the counsel of God against themselves as they imagine. And now look, my friends, when he sits down under the Holy Spirit of God and begins to tell us an incident that happened once in the life of Jesus, about what? about a woman who was a sinner and about a man who was a Pharisee. He's giving us, my friends, in the total connection of God's word, he's now giving us a visual representation of the doctrine that Christ has been preaching with regards to John the Baptist, and that's the mercy of God to our souls. That he not only teaches us and exhorts us by precept, but by picture. For he remembers that we're children. And he opens on to us in his word not only a body of divinity such as none of the Puritans could ever have written, and with depths, my friends, that we can never fathom, but our God opens on to us many's a time in his word something like that's like a picture book to the children of God that they might learn aright. So then the incident. And an overall title for the incident, a very simple one surely, the incident of the Pharisee and the sinner. We'll simply go through that incident tonight, and by the grace of God, may we be able to discern which we are. And by the grace of God, before even we're finished tonight, may we acknowledge ourselves to be like that sinner. Not like that Pharisee, but like that sinner woman in the city of Nain that day, might we acknowledge it to the glory of God. Well then, let's look at the incident. We look at the Pharisee and then we look at the sinner individually. But first of all, the overall incident. The incident of the Pharisee and the sinner. Well, one of the Pharisees, our verses begins then in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. The Pharisee's name was Simon. Who he was, exactly who he was, where he came from, all these other things. There's no way of telling, my friends. It's probably not important anyway. However, what is important is this. You remember how our Lord Jesus Christ has also gone into the house of a publican, a tax collector, a real out-and-out sinner, an outcast in the nation of Israel. And our Lord had gone into that publican's house, and there in that publican's house he had told forth the way of eternal life as it was in himself. That was Levi, Matthew, the man who would eventually write one of the Gospels. Well, so our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, not only gladly, we may assume, goes into the publican's house for his purpose, but goes into the Pharisee's house as well. A man right at the other extreme of the religious and cultural and national divide in the nation of Israel. As our Lord goes into the house of one, so our Lord goes into the house of the other. Our Savior rightly said, I came not to call sinners righteous, but sinners to repentance. And these Pharisees, of course, on the surface, they were the cult of self-righteousness and the sect of self-righteousness nevertheless. Don't we know it to be the case that many, although they had a facade of self-righteousness, yet their heart could be penetrated, and our Savior penetrated the heart of many of them. Our Lord doesn't give up any lost causes, as you might say. And as he has gone into the publican, the sinner's house to eat bread with him, so he goes into the Pharisee's house. And he scatters broadcast the seed of the gospel because it will fall on good ground wheresoever he has ordained. You see, be sure of this, my friends, that the most blatant outward sinner could well be the most hardened, right, self-righteous person on the face of this earth. Now, don't mistake that. This business of sin and self-righteousness in the Word of God, it's not a thing that's blatantly obvious before the eyes of men and women. You know, I had a lovely illustration of that twice this week. You know those double yellow lines that we all dread with regards to parking? I'm sure none of us park on them. But I saw two different people parked on them this week. They were both women. And the traffic warden had come along and caught them. And my friend, they were arguing black was white against the traffic warden. Now, don't you see that? All right, we do it. But when we get caught doing it, my friends, don't reject the counsel of the law against yourself. Those women were wrong. There was their transgression, their misdemeanor, absolutely blatant. They should not have been there. And yet in the midst of all their being exposed in their blatant misdemeanor, they were arguing the bit out that they were right. Go and get a drunkard any Saturday night, or an adulterer, or a blasphemer. And my friends, although their sin is sticking out before their eyes so that it could never be denied as an outward thing, inwardly they have not one ounce of acknowledgement of that sin. And they're full of self-righteousness. Because self-righteousness is not a thing that's necessarily manifested, but a thing that's felt and a thing that's embraced in the inner man. And so as with the sinner, so with the Pharisee, the outward walking Pharisee. And our Lord knows that, of course, it isn't going to be the case here, of course, with this man Simon. But that doesn't take away the truth that many's a time it was the case. And we've not got one of the most glorious examples of it. In that Pharisee of the Pharisees, Saul of Tarsus, a walking monument to the cult of self-righteousness was Saul of Tarsus. But our Lord came with his pricks right into his heart and penetrated his heart until, well, now we have the Apostle Paul and all the things that he wrote. And so, my friends, as I say, our Lord comes not just into the publican's house, but into the Pharisee's house. And as he did in the publican's house, so he'll do in the Pharisee's house. And he delivers his word, whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water of life freely. Well then, so our Lord sits down at the meal in this Pharisee's home, and it turns out to be a strange meal indeed. Into that outward dining area, sort of patio it must have been. The guests and our Lord Jesus Christ then assemble with this man Simon. When they were seated at the meal, then in comes this woman whom Luke tells us was a sinner. Now, let me say this first of all, there was nothing strange in that fact. It rings strange to our ears. If somebody came into our house and sat down when we were eating our dinner, we'd think it very strange. But it wasn't strange. It isn't strange in the East. And as they sat out there in those patios, many's a time people would come in from the street, sit round the walls, even engage the people sitting at the meal in conversation. So there was nothing strange in the actual event as such. What is strange, and what turns out to be strange, of course, is the kind of woman that comes in and the kind of house that the kind of woman comes into. That woman was a sinner, says Luke. You see how he focuses our eyes on it in verse 37? And he says, and behold, look at this. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. It was a sinner. She was a prostitute, in fact, so the word would tell us. And this woman who was a known, open, blatant woman of the streets, in the streets of the city of Nain, she now comes into the home, above all things, of this self-righteous Pharisee, Simon. And sits down there and comes with a purpose in her heart and her mind. Can anything be more incongruous? A woman like this, in the home of a man like this. But on the other hand, my friends, could anything better illustrate what our Lord has just been speaking about with regards to John the Baptist and his vindication of him? The woman was a sinner, it says. She was a sinner. But she had acknowledged her sin, and now she comes there into the presence of Christ. She comes, my friends, in thanksgiving and gratitude to him who has saved her from all her sins. Well, that's what the incident shows us. And that essential difference between those two basic classes of people in the Word of God, those who acknowledge themselves to be sinners, admit themselves to be in debt before the Lord their God, and those who see themselves with no need of salvation whatsoever. Which are you? You're old enough, intelligent enough, able to read the Bible enough. Which are you, my friend? An acknowledged sinner before God, seeking God's forgiveness in God's way alone, or still full of your own self-righteousness, and cutting out a track to heaven, as you think, in your own way. However, this woman comes, and in her hand she says she's got this alabaster box of ointment, as Luke puts it there, in that verse 37. Now, it was a box of perfume. Ointment in the Bible is liquid perfume, and that's what she has. The box that you read about, that's spoken about there, was really a flask or a vase or a vase, depending how you want to pronounce it. Had a long, narrow neck, and they broke off the neck of the vase and they poured out this liquid perfume then in the act of anointing. So she comes. She comes into the house, into the patio, into this outward area. She comes round the wall and she comes up at the back of the feet of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when they sat at meat, as it said, they really reclined. They lay with their feet out behind them. And this woman comes, my friends, with this box of alabaster, box of ointment, this perfume. And she comes with the intention of anointing our Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, she stops at Christ. And just as she's about to break that flask of ointment over the Saviour, she's overcome. Her emotions well up within her. Her feelings come to the fore. And it's tears instead of ointment that begin to spread over the feet of the Saviour. It's a lovely sight. It's a precious sight, it's one we want to hold on to. Let me say this, that there's a vast, vast difference between emotion and emotionalism. And the sooner that second is thrown out of the church, lock, stock and barrel, the better. But for any sake, my friends, never get it into your head that there is no emotion in the gospel of Christ. And that there is no emotion between a forgiven sinner and the Saviour who has saved them from going down into the pit and into hell forever. Don't think like that for one minute. And this woman here, my friends, she is thankful for what she experiences, no doubt. And when we're able, by the Spirit of God and by grace, to experience the same, then we're blessed in that experience. Dear old Matthew Henry says she had undoubtedly been forgiven her sins and sorrowed for her sins. But now he says, the wound bleeds afresh. Isn't that lovely? The wound bleeds afresh. As Mr. Luther puts it, a lovely description for tears like this. He says they are heart water. Doesn't come from the eyes at all. Comes from the heart. And as that old sinner, my friends, in the city of Nain comes with the attention, first of all, of anointing the Saviour with that precious ointment that she has, it's her tears, her heart water that comes out first of all. And she washes the feet of the Saviour. She hurriedly then begins to wipe the Lord's feet with the hairs of her head, says Luke. And then she kissed his feet, he says, and then she anointed them with the ointment, with the perfume that she had brought for that purpose. Read the verses and drink them in. Verse 37, and behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. So the woman has come. And then, of course, we've also read about the reaction, the events that follow. Simon then immediately responds in his heart and in his mind, not audibly, but in his heart and his mind, he begins to make protest. Verse 37. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. But whether audible or not, our Lord Jesus Christ reads his thoughts, and so he sets up parable before him about those two debtors and shows the absolute inevitability of what that woman does. And then our Lord applies the truth to that self-righteous Pharisee. And then in that great word of reaffirmation to that woman's heart, he tells her that her sins are forgiven, her faith has saved her. Go in peace, he says to her. Well, so the incident, this incident, as we say, which you can rightly call the incident of the Pharisee and the sinner. Well, let's look a wee bit closer then at the Pharisee in the incident of the sinner and the Pharisee. First of all, the parable that our Lord tells, because we have to get to grips, of course, with the parable, because in a way, everything revolves around that. So verse 40 then, Simon speaks in his heart and in his mind, and then our Lord confronts him. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Now be clear about the parable, my friends. The two debtors in that parable are not the woman and Simon the Pharisee. The woman is the person who's at the center of the whole event with regards to forgiveness. And our Lord Jesus Christ tells that parable an explanation of why the woman behaves in the way that she has behaved. She has been forgiven much, she's conscious that she has been forgiven much, and so she loves much on the back of that knowledge of the forgiveness of her sins. She knows herself forgiven. Simon, you see, as far as he's concerned, my friends, he hasn't loved Christ at all because he hasn't been forgiven at all, because he has never seen himself in any need of forgiveness at all. The reason why he hasn't done anything towards Christ is because there's not one ounce of conception in his Pharisaical heart and mind that he needs a Savior to forgive him, because there's not one thought of him ever being a sinner before the eyes of the Lord his God. Simon's religion, like a lot of people's religion, in no way allowed for a Savior who forgave sins, for he never reckoned himself a sinner. Now, see this in the attitude of heart and mind that Simon displays and manifests then in relation to Christ, because that's not just a statement that we're making. First of all, my friends, see this. See how he manifests a non-caring appreciation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord now turns to Simon, begins to address him in the light of that parable. And as our Lord begins to address that man, it emerges then indeed that not in any way has that man treated our Lord Jesus Christ in the way that he should have. Verse 44. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. And our Lord there sets forth a series of points and counterpoints, you see. First of all, in verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. My friends, have we understood that aright? That was the very least of the common courtesies that belonged to any person in the land of Israel, to the least person. If you invite a person into your house, my friend, the very first thing that you do is you see that the dust of the road is washed off their feet. Simon knew that. Why, that custom had existed in the nation of Israel for hundreds, aye, for thousands of years. Don't you remember, even before the nation was constituted as a nation, when those three visitors came to dear old Abraham and he began to scurry about, making them a meal and everything else, but the first thing was their feet were washed. Their feet were washed. And says our Lord to this man, Simon, Simon, I came into your house off the dusty road and you never so much as, not only didn't wash my feet, you never even gave me any water to wash my feet. But this woman, he says, this woman hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. What a contrast. And note this well, my friends, that our Lord sees the contrast, has already taken note of how he has been treated by that Pharisee. Up to this point has not mentioned it, but it has been stored away in our Savior's heart and our mind, as is all our treatment of the Savior. All our treatment. You see, before we go any further, let it be applied to our hearts and our minds right now. How do we treat Christ? Well, you say, but Christ isn't on the earth today. That's irrelevant to the gospel story. Don't you know that it says that we can grieve the Spirit of God, and it says, grieve not the Spirit of God. And as surely, my friends, as our Savior turned that day when Simon Peter denied him, and our Savior turned from that raised dais in Caiaphas' judgment hall and looked on Peter, so the selfsame application is in all our hearts and minds by the Spirit of God, and how we treat God, Father, Son, and Spirit, as the case might be. And it's all got to do, you see, with the sinner-saviour relationship. This is the thing. And the way that we treat our Lord Jesus Christ is determined how we view our Lord Jesus Christ as the Saviour who saved us from all our sins. And it's when we're conscious of that, that we treat him aright. That we treat him aright. Then in verse 45 he says, no kiss. Thou gavest me no kiss, says the Lord. Again, it was the common courtesy custom. You remember Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. There was nothing unusual in that. Just as we would shake somebody's hand today. If you want to dissolve that into our normal day kind of understanding, then our Lord would have said, you didn't even shake my hand when I came in your door. Thou gavest me no kiss, he says. But this woman, since I came in, says the Lord, has not ceased to kiss my feet. What a contrast. What a tremendous contrast. And then verse 46, no oil, says the Lord. My head with oil thou didst not anoint. And again, he might well have done that because, again, it was a common thing. If you read the Word of God, if you read any old literature, all that use of oil and perfume and all those things, they were profusely used in the East. The heat and all these other things, they were used. The anointing with common oil was a given common task in any household. But, says the Lord, you never even brought forth the common oil of anointing to anoint my head. But, he says, this woman, tremendous contrast again, my friends. This woman hath anointed my feet with perfume. You didn't even anoint my head with the common oil of anointing. But she poured on my feet a precious flask of costly perfume on my feet. Why? Why the contrast? There's only one answer, my friends. Because she was a sinner. a sinner who had been forgiven her sin, and she that was forgiven much, the same loved much. And that forgiven sinner and her behavior, you see, is thrown right against the background of the actions of a self-righteous man who never yet admitted his sins or acknowledged his sins before the Lord. A totally uncaring appreciation of the Lord of glory. Is that you? Is that you? He couldn't care less. He couldn't care less. Look at the unbelieving assessment, the second manifestation and display of his attitude of heart and mind. Because you see, you might say, well, seeing this was the way he treated the Lord, why did he ask him into his house in the first place? Why did he set him down at dinner? Why did he invite him to come for that meal? And in a word, my friends, he did it out of curiosity. He was obviously curious about this prophet. Wasn't everybody talking about this prophet? You remember verse 16, after the raising of the widow of Nain's son, and there came a fear on all, it says, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited us as people. A great prophet has risen up among us. And this man Simon, you see, was curious. He wanted to see this prophet. And of course, it's that prophet that he wants to see, it, this prophet that he assesses. It's this prophet that he makes his judgment against, his unbelieving assessment and judgment against. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had bitten him saw it, that's the woman's behavior, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And he makes his assessment of Christ, his unbelieving assessment of Christ. Be sure of his attitude. It's totally scathing. This man, he says, the equivalent to what's written in other places in the gospel, this fellow. Like dear old Paul, you remember, was branded in our reading in the Acts this morning, this pestilent fellow. Well, that's the attitude in Simon's heart and mind. This man, he says, this fellow. This man, if he was a prophet, he would have known what kind of a woman this was that touches him. For she's a sinner. And he writes Christ off. Have you done that? Have you written the Saviour off? You've assessed him, judged against him, and in fact said, I want nothing to do with him. But you see, Simon should have stood rebuked, my friends, for when the Lord turns in that parable, what's he doing but entering right into the innermost thoughts of that man, Simon the Pharisee. Verse 40, and Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Simon's absolutely confident, of course. Master, say on, he says, but when the sermon is applied, you see, which of them will love him the most? Then you get the third element in Simon's attitude, namely a non-willing acknowledgement of the truth of what Christ is saying. Verse 43 then. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Simon, I've a story to tell you. A man who had two debtors and he forgave them both, one 50 pence, the other 500 pence. Which of them will love him most? No, my friends, that grudging, unwilling acknowledgement. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Why was he so unwilling, my friends, to acknowledge what Christ was saying? Because what Christ was saying was meant to go right into his heart. Simon, I'm telling you why this woman has acted the way that she has acted. Because she loves me. Because as a forgiven sinner who has been freely forgiven all her debt, she loveth much. In contrast to you, you have loved not at all. And he can do nothing else but acknowledge the truth and the force of Christ's parable. But it's an unwilling acknowledgement for all that. But are we at all like that man, my friends? At all like that man? You see how he betrays his self-righteous heart in his attitude towards that woman. My, this woman, if that man had known who it was that toucheth him, for this woman's a sinner. This woman's a sinner. You see, we're called in the Christian life, my friends, to keep a right balanced view about sin and about sinners. And on the one hand, where it becomes us as Christians, in order to try and pierce through a sinner's heart, to paint them and their sin in as black pictures as possible, remember that when you do it only by the permission of God. And not out of any right that you have in yourself to do it. Because there, but for the grace of God, we go. We go. And the person who, on natural grounds, without the grace of God, sets out one person against himself as lesser than himself, is a self-righteous Pharisee before God. You see, one thing we should all be aware of, that woman no less needed, nor no more needed, the forgiveness of sins by Christ than any one of us, nor Simon himself. You say, but she was a harlot. So what? So what? Then she came in a believer. Believer. And it's only believers that are in heaven. And it's only unbelievers that are in hell. It's not only harlots that are in hell. It's only unbelievers that are in hell. And then you see, my friends, that attitude, how high he views himself over against the Lord as he passes his judgment on the Lord himself. No need of him. No need of him. And then, of course, that man, my friends, no love because no forgiveness. And no forgiveness because he never saw himself in any need of any forgiveness. The Pharisee. The Pharisee. To conclude, what about the sinner? Her actions we've seen, and now our Lord's explanatory words concerning her actions. All those contrasts that he draws out before that man, Simon the Pharisee. And then in verse 47, our Lord turns. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loveth much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. That woman's forgiven, my friends, but remember, she's been forgiven already. She's already had her encounter with the Lord of glory. And when Christ turns there, he turns to reaffirm that forgiveness of her sins for the sake of Simon and those that sat at meat with him. Because don't they raise up that same old objection there in verse 49, and they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And wasn't that always the issue? You remember in Capernaum, the selfsame issue, when he said to the man sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee. Who is this man that forgiveth sins? Only God can forgive sins. They were right. What Christ was saying was, I am God. That's undeniable. Undeniable. And so in order to draw that out, he turns to the woman and again he reaffirms what the woman has already known in her heart and her mind. That's what brought the action out of her in the first place. She's a forgiven sinner and says the Lord to her, thy sins are indeed forgiven thee. Now, How were her sins forgiven her? On what basis were her sins forgiven her? Oh, you say, surely on that work that you performed, on that love that you manifested towards Christ. No. Ah, no. Because our Savior takes us to the only source of having our sins forgiven when he winds up his statement there in verse 50, and he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith. And oh, my friends, we need driven up to that, driven up to that. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone. That's the issue of the gospel for our day. As much as any day in which the church has existed, it needs to be hammered out and thumped out and preached out and spoken out only by faith, only by believing. That woman believed first that she was a sinner, believed next that Christ was a Savior, dovetail those two bits of believing together and found salvation to her soul through Jesus Christ the Lord. She has loved, my friends, but it's not her love that has saved her. She has done that work, but it's not her work that has saved her. She has shed those tears, but it's not her tears that have saved her. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. There is only one way of salvation, and it's by believing that Christ is the sinner's Savior. And that's what that woman did, my friends. She believed the counsel of God against herself. She was a sinner. She had done precisely what those listeners of John on the banks of the River Jordan had done, that our Lord has been speaking about. She believed what God said about her being a sinner. And she received Christ as her Savior. Thy faith hath saved thee. And then, of course, let's not miss this. That faith then was productive of the love that she showed towards her Savior. Don't get the cart before the horse, but don't get the cart without the horse. Don't let get it into our heads. All you have to do is decide that you're going to have Jesus for your Savior, and then you can live as you like. Perish the thought. Perish the thought. For he's a Savior and a Lord and a King to be adored and served. And that woman, my friends, indeed in the exercise of faith finds forgiveness for her sins. And then out of a heart of gratitude and love towards him who saved her from her sins, she comes with her very costly offering unto the Lord. And she anoints him in the presence of all, none daring to make her ashamed. Ashamed of Jesus, that dear friend on whom my hope of heaven depends. No, she wasn't. And she poured it out before the Lord. And it's that same attitude that we need. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his loving kindness towards me, says the psalmist. Remember that old hymn, I lay in life. Dust life's glory dead, from the ground their blossoms red. The Lord gives on to us in order that we might give on to the Lord. I give thee back the life I owe. And so our Lord pronounces her indeed saved by her faith, and then that final part of the gospel truth, is it not? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Go in peace. That's where Paul picked up his theology by the Spirit of God. Therefore, being justified. What does it mean to be justified? To be justified means to have all your debts cancelled. To go out of the courtroom of God, my friends, with not one condemnation upon your head with regards to the whole debt of sin that was laid against us through our first parents in the garden, that's what it is to be justified. How can I be justified? Therefore, being justified by faith, he says. What happens when I'm justified by faith? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my friends, that old woman you see picked up her flask, her empty flask, pressed it to her bosom, and walked off at peace with God. Now, Simon, who's righteous and who isn't? She's righteous. Not with any righteousness that she has of herself, but with the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. Received by faith, received by believing, manifested indeed in those good works that God calls all his children to do, but received by faith alone, in Christ alone, and then she has peace with God through Christ alone. Pharisee or sinner? When all said and done, it's really about the only two divisions that there are in the Word of God. Those who depend on the righteousness of their Saviour for their soul's salvation. Those who depend on their own righteousness. Sinner or Pharisee. Which is it, my friend? You be a sinner. You be a sinner. Because that's the only way you'll ever be a saint. By first being a sinner before the Lord.